I'm reading from Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 5 and 6. Next, I was given a series of visions to help God's people understand more fully the fury of the dragon. I saw an amazing sign in the heavens, a woman wrapped in the light of the sun with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown with 12 stars. She was pregnant, about to give birth, and I heard her cry out in pain, for the time had come to deliver. She gave birth to a son who would judge and rule the world, and the child was snatched away from the dragon, first to Egypt and later to God's throne in heaven. Later I saw the woman who represented God's true church run from the dragon into the wilderness to a place God had prepared for her, where she was taken care of for 1,260 prophetic days, each representing a year.
Happy Sabbath to you. There's something about a big picture. When we moved into our neighborhood, that was the first house that we bought, and we just loved the place. Everything looked great, but I never would have guessed that that house was right in the middle of the neighborhood. It took me to go to Google Map and zoom out and realize that actually it's in the middle of a neighborhood. Well, it didn't change much, but it gave me a big picture. And we can use illustrations like that, many, many illustrations. You can think of your own place, and maybe tonight you can go on Google and actually look and see how that looks. You know, I realized that actually Ukraine, my home country, is in the middle of Europe because of the big picture. When you zoom out and you see the geography of a place, it gives us an extra bonus to see something from a different perspective. Well, if I think about my life, if you think about your life, from this perspective, the close-up perspective, it's one view. How about if we zoom out and look through a different perspective on the same life, the same situation? It gives a different approach. It gives a different view on things. Well, that's what I'd like to invite us to do today. Because when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, there are so many different perspectives that we need to look through and from them. And one of them I'd like to invite you to look at today would be that big picture of his birth. There's something that I discovered this week, and I'm going to share that with you, that I didn't think about before. And it's about that big picture that I saw in Scripture. And all of us have a privilege to see that. And I'm going to share that with you. But let's start from the beginning. So we just heard in the book of Revelation the narrative, the prophetic narrative of the birth of Christ. And it's quite a different narrative. It's quite interesting because it's symbolic, because it's prophetic language. And so let's walk through that a little bit. And I would like to read again from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now a great, and I'm reading from New King James Version, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So, the woman. And we all know, if I would ask you, what does she represent? What does she represent? The church. And you are right about that. But I think we stop there too soon. And which is right thing, you know, we know that's what it is. But we sometimes miss the beauty of the scripture when we actually read and find where it says that she represents the church. Why don't we do it now? By the way, have you ever asked yourself, if there is a woman with a child, who is the father of the child? If there is a woman with a child, who is her husband? Well, we can find that out from Scripture. I want to invite you to go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. And we're going to start reading from verse 5. In fact, that chapter 54 is a covenant of peace between God slash husband and his people slash his wife. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read some verses. Verse 5 is the first one that we are going to read. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. What I'd like to invite you as we read these scriptures to pay a very special attention to the words that I used, because it's not a coincidence. There's a purpose why God put it in that order, in those words. Because it paints a beautiful picture. Verse 6. For the Lord has called you, he's talking to the people, like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. I'm going to skip a few verses. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, says God, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now, all of this is a language of the covenant of peace between God, the husband, and his people, his wife. To me, it sounds so beautiful. And then you can read it again and again and just enjoy the beauty of this language. How God looks at this woman, the people, that does not deserve his attention, but he chose her. Well, this chapter uses moving language to depict the relationship between God and his people before the birth of Jesus. The Lord is creator, redeemer, husband, and teacher. He is one who shows everlasting love of kindness and mercy, who is in a covenant of peace that cannot be removed. So, there is no doubt that the woman from Revelation 12 represents that church of the Old Testament. Now, there are very interesting details that we see in the book of Revelation that describe that woman. We're not going to go through all of them. That's not the purpose of our study. But there is one that we need to touch, and particularly the one that says, a woman clothed with the sun. And I believe there are different layers of interpretation. There are different ways that you can look at that symbol and find biblical explanation to that. But let me suggest one that just is so clear. It's right there in the book of Revelation. And for that, I invite you to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 13 and on. And we are in the very beginning of the book, where John saw someone. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And John tried to describe what he saw and what he actually came up with. That's what we're going to read. Revelation 1:13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And here comes the one that we are especially interested in, verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So the countenance, the face of Jesus, was like the sun shining. And if you remember, Revelation 12 says about this woman, she was clothed with the sun. Interesting. God's people were warmed with the rays of God's favor, faithfulness, and love. It's interesting that there is another interesting parallel in the book, in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24 and on, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." That's the blessing that God said to bless His people with. And that very blessing expressed that very theme. That the Lord's countenance is a favor, is like a sun that would warm up the hearts of His people. So God's people are warmed with the rays of God's favor, faithfulness, and love. The woman, people of God, God's church. Now, if we would zoom in a little closer and ask ourselves, now, what are the names of this group? Or, you know, do we know the names of this large group of God's people from the Old Testament? Well, I mean, if in the book of Revelation, it represented as a beautiful woman, how do they look like? I mean, what are the names in reality? Because in the book of Revelation, it's a symbolic language. I invite you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we're going to read some verses together. We're going to start from the very beginning of the Gospel, Matthew 1:1. It starts the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. And you can go on and on, and we're not going to do it right now, but these are the faces of that woman that was represented symbolically. These are the faces of real people, of God's people. Now, there are many interesting things about the genealogy, especially the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me share some very unusual facts about this genealogy. It shouldn't have happened this way. It was not supposed to be that way, according to the tradition of genealogies. But look at this, verse 3, Tamar. First of all, it's a name of a woman. This first of four women, besides Mary, mentioned in the genealogy. The other three are Rahab from Jericho, Ruth the Moabitess, Bathsheba, the wife of a Hittite. At least three of these women are Gentiles, affirming the Old Testament witness that God works with and through both men and women, Gentiles and people of diverse ethnicity. And like many of the men, even ones whose behavior had been questionable. Now that's a very unusual genealogy. But that's the faces. These are the faces of that beautiful woman from Revelation 12. Now let me give you one example of a man that I probably wouldn't have put in this genealogy, but God did. Verse 10, Matthew 1:10. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. And Amon, the father of Josiah. Now, what do we know about Manasseh? Manasseh was reckoned as the most evil of the kings. Yet he is in this group. Why? Isaiah 54:17, the verse that we read already, says, "And their righteousness is from me." That was the plan. God never expected his people be perfect. They couldn't. He actually took a look of favor and love toward the people who never deserved that love. And the plan was that they would accept his righteousness. And those who accepted, they were called faithful ones. Those who didn't, well, they bore the consequences. So, it actually goes along with the symbolism in the book of Revelation. Chapter 12, 1 says, a woman clothed with the Son of righteousness. The Son of God's favor, the warm rays of God's favor and faithfulness. Now, that's not the end. There's a unique summary of the genealogy of Jesus, or the story of God's church in the Old Testament. And we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 17. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, it's important that it starts with Abraham. Why? Because when we talk about a covenant with a group of people, we talk about the covenant that God established with Abraham. Because God promised him that there will be many that will come from him. That was the covenant with God's people. That's why it starts with Abraham. Now, let me read a few quotes from different commentaries that I came across. The conclusion to the genealogy organizes the history of Israel until the birth of Jesus into 14 generations, repeating the key names from the opening verse: Abraham, David, and Christ. When the biblical historians schematized generations, they declared their faith that, and listen to this, history is the sphere in which God works out his purpose. It's not a coincidence of events. It's actually working out of God's purpose. Let me read another one. The genealogy is an impressive witness to Matthew's conviction that the birth of Jesus was no unpremeditated accident, but occurred in the fullness of time and in the providence of God, who overruled the generations to this end, to inaugurate in Christ Jesus a new order, the time of fulfillment. Now, it might seem Like, so what? You know, yes, this information, there is a lot of information that we can bring up here. So what? Well, as I told you, we are after a big picture today. It's a beautiful picture that we're going to see in a minute. Now, for us to see that picture, we need to compare the two scriptures. There are two narratives. The birth of Jesus in the book of Matthew, that starts with genealogy, and then the narrative of the actual birth is right there at chapter 2. And there is a narrative from the book of Revelation that starts with the Old Testament, with that beautiful woman that represents God's people, and then comes the birth of a child. Now, have you ever thought about that number 14? 14 generations, 14 generations, yet again 14 generations. I ask myself many times, what's the point? Why 14? Well, yeah, you can say it's twice, 7 times 2 each time, 7 is the number of fullness, maybe, so what? And I'm sure I'm not going to give you the complete answer to this, because as we will study more of the scripture and pray that God will open our minds, we'll see more. I believe that. But I found something interesting this week. Now, when you multiply 14 3 times, what number is that? 42. Well, you look like you knew that. Well, it's a discovery to me. 42 generations before the Christ was born. Now, in Revelation, there is that woman represents that 42 generations, and then Christ is born. And in Matthew 1:18, the last verse says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And instead of reading the story in Matthew, we can go and read that story in the book of Revelation, because that's the narrative of his birth as well. So Revelation 12:5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is how many months? 42 months. In fact, in Revelation 13:5, the same period of time is expressed in that number. Revelation 13:5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the power that persecuted God's church. Now, have you ever stopped and think and thought about that big picture, the symmetry of his story or the history? And here it comes. To me, that was a discovery. Before Christ, there were 42 generations of God's people. Then Christ was born, and there were 42 months of persecution of God's people. Yes, 42, number 42 here and there, and they represent different things. Generations are not years. But yet, the scripture, for some reason, shows us that beautiful symmetry. 42 months, I mean 42 generations, then Christ is born. And then 42 months when his church was persecuted. There are many different points that you can look at this picture and find very deep, interesting ideas and thoughts. First of all, and I think that's the one that I'd like to emphasize today, and we're going to probably close after that. The most beautiful gift that God has given to this world is placed in a symmetrical frame of the prophetic history of God's people, which were clothed with the Son of Righteousness. And this is the big picture, the picture of the birth of Christ. Now, it's amazing to me. Yes, we say Jesus is the center of history. His birth is the center of all history. Old Testament pointed toward that. New Testament reflected back on it. Yet God didn't stop there. Even the expressions, even the descriptions, the narratives of his birth, they look symmetrical in prophetic language. Isn't that beautiful? 42 generations, and then his birth, and then 42 generations when, 42 months when his church was persecuted. There are different perspectives how we can look at his birth. But one take-home idea that I'd like you to have, the beautiful woman that represented the Old Testament church, she was beautiful only because God offered his righteousness to her. You can find so many problems with those names of the genealogy, but they were there only because of God's mercy. The same is true to this part of history. You and I have nothing to brag about. The only way, the only reason why we can be a part of his church is because he offers his righteousness to us. And that little Jesus that was born, he came to give that righteousness to you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the beautiful picture that we see in Scripture. Lord, we pray that our eyes will be drawn to Jesus, not only today, not only this season, but the realization of our need in him, in his ministry for us, will be a reality of every day in our life. Heavenly Father, as we will think more, as we will read the story again this season, we pray that your Holy Spirit will show us our desperate need in Jesus. And Lord, draw us again to the Son of Righteousness this season. In your name we pray. Amen.